Our scripture this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. May it speak to our hearts this day. May it span the years since it was spoken and written. And may it meet us where we are and transform and change us. May we be new creatures because of what You've done. Lord, all that we do today, we give You the thanks for. And may all that is spoken now be Yours. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, for those of you that have been here the last few weeks, you know we've taken a little journey. We've been on the path to the empty tomb. And fittingly, we reached that end of that path this morning. We've saw in the last 3 weeks, the past three Sundays, the first week we talked about our condition, something that we all have in common, no matter where we are, who we are, race, age, none of those things matter. We all find ourselves in the same condition, that we are sinners in need of God's forgiveness. Second, we find ourselves on the path, we find our hope. Our hope is Jesus Christ and none other. We can't do it on our own. It's only through Him. And third, we find the deception, our deception. We find that the temptation is to say, well, God died for me. Jesus died for me. There's nothing I can do. I'll just do what I want to do from here on out. And that's the deception that the world speaks to us. This week, we finish the journey on the path to the empty tomb by embracing our new life. For this group of 11 young men and young women here that sit up here in front of you today, the journey's been just a little longer than 4 weeks. 22 weeks I've sat in class with them. 22 long weeks, right, guys? Long, long weeks. Brandy's shaking her head. Yes, I see that. Amens all around for everybody. 22 weeks in the confirmation class. And for each one of us today, no matter where our journey has taken us, where it started, and where we are along the path, we always end up back at the empty tomb. Because without the empty tomb, nothing Jesus said or did really mattered. Because in the end, He lied and He died if He didn't walk out from that tomb. But when we come to the empty tomb, when we recognize and see that He is no longer there, that He has arisen, we're able to go away new. Paul said that in Christ, all things have become new. So today, for you young men and women in the confirmation class who have come here to be confirmed in the faith of Christ, and to all of us, the rest of us here, who have come and found the empty tomb, and we found it without anyone there, what is it, the question begs, what is it that we find new? Several things, of course, that I have for you that we find new. When we come to the empty tomb, we find a new covenant. Matthew 26, 28 says, "This is My blood of the new covenant." And when Jesus spoke those words, He was probably referring back to the Old Testament, Jeremiah in chapter 31, when the prophet looked forward to that day when a new covenant would be established and written on the hearts of those who believed, and rather than written on stone tablets. We now live under a covenant of grace, not a covenant of works. It's about Jesus' sacrifice for us, not our ability to do it for ourselves. Guys, you have been in class for 22 weeks, plus or minus a little bit. You have attended church, many of you, all your lives. That's not enough for you. That's not enough for any of us out here today. It's all about what Jesus has done. It's not about performing a set of laws, adhering to a set of laws, following a set of tasks. It's about submitting and giving ourselves to Jesus. It's about Jesus' sacrifice for us, not our ability to do it for ourselves. Always remember, guys, you can never do it yourself. We need Jesus. When we come to the empty tomb, we also find a new way of speaking. Mark 16:17 says, "Those who believe will speak with new tongues." Now, of course, this came to pass in its greatest way on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit arrived on the scene. But the empty tomb allows us folks to have access to the Holy Spirit, not so that we speak some strange new language that no one has ever heard, or so that we can speak Spanish without have ever studying it to converse with those that we may go to school with, but it's about speaking in a way that carries power and authority with it. You know, when Jesus was teaching, some of the talk around Him was, what are these words that He uses? And He teaches, and they were amazed because He taught with power and authority. Not as the scribes and the Pharisees taught, but He spoke with authority. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. This new way of speaking is with the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's the reason it has power when we speak within the power of the Spirit is because it's not our words, but it's the words of the risen Christ with which we speak. Also, when we come to the empty tomb, we find a new commandment. John 13:34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, the old commandment that Jesus reiterates at a different point in time, He says what? He says, when asked what's the greatest commandment, He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself." You know, that's actually Old Testament. That's not New Testament. It's not original to the New Testament. Moses told the Israelites that. God spoke that to Moses in Leviticus. Chapter 19 of Leviticus, you find that very commandment. Jesus was just reemphasizing that those are the most important of the commandments. But He gives a new commandment to us. The empty tomb gives us a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Not just as much as you love yourself, because the truth is, a lot of times people don't love themselves a whole lot. They don't have a high opinion of yourself. So we are to love as Jesus has loved us. We are to love according to His example. Jesus says, "Love like I've shown you to love." In other words, that means not just love your neighbor, but it means love the person who's your enemy, the person that gets on your nerves, the most aggravating person that you deal with anywhere in your life. You're to love them. You're to love those who hate you, who even persecute you. When they tell you to take your pack, to bear the pack a mile, bear it too. Give me your coat, give them their shirt as well. You know the stories the illustrations that He gave there. We are to love all of those like Jesus has loved us. When we come to the empty tomb. When we come to the empty tomb, we also find that we are a new creation. In the passage in the Scripture that I read to you, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Anyone in Christ is a new creation." Folks, at the empty tomb, we have the opportunity to be recreated into what God had originally created men and women to be. This is what Jesus is talking about, I think, when He uses the language about being born again. You see, God has a plan for us. And the plan for us is for us not to be like we are today, but to grow closer to Him and to be transformed daily. There's not one of us in here, beginning with this spot right here, that doesn't need transformation daily. We all need it. We need to seek it. And God has that offered to us at the empty tomb. God has a plan for us. Also at the empty tomb, we find that we can put on the new man, or woman as it may be. Ephesians 4:24 says that you put off the old man and that you put on the new man. You see, at the empty tomb, folks, it's a choice. We can acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus as we stand at the empty tomb, as we sit at the empty tomb, as we look into the empty tomb. We can acknowledge, we can recognize it, or we can decide that it's some hoax. You see, it's not forced upon us. It's a choice that we must choose and say, "Yes, I believe." Now, there is no way that I can prove to anyone in here that Jesus Christ walked out of that tomb. I didn't see it happen. you know, there's all kinds of stories that went around about it. But I know it happened because of the transformation that I have seen in many people's lives and the transformation that I have felt in my own life. I know that Jesus walked out of there, and we have to accept it willingly. We have to say yes. We can refuse to acknowledge it. This confirmation class right here, each of these young men and women, 11 of them sitting here before you, I talked to each and every one of them individually, personally, and asked them, was it their choice to accept Jesus Christ into their life? Was it their choice to choose, was it their choice to follow Him and to make Him Lord of their life? And each and every one of them said it was their choice. I emphasize the point. Now, you're not doing this just because I expect you to do it, or because mom and dad expect you to do it, or because grandma or grandpa expects you to do it. Is it what you choose? Guys, did you not all say it was your choice? Everyone. Not just for them, folks. You have to make that choice. I have to make that choice. And it's not just a one-time choice. We have to choose to follow Jesus each and every day of our lives. We choose it. It's our choice. At the empty tomb, we find a choice. Also at the empty tomb, we find a new name. Revelation 3:12 says, I will write on him my new name. This gives us a very intimate knowledge of God. And what does it do when somebody knows your name? There was a real significance in the olden days, in the ancient times, about knowing a person's name. It gave a sense of intimacy and personal knowledge, and it gave you kind of a leg up on somebody. And it's not too much different from that today. You think about a phone call. You get your phone call, and of course, most of us got caller ID there, and you see some weird number, and we usually don't answer it because we know it's a telemarketer or something. But sometimes you want to play along with them. You know, you may be bored or something, and you answer it, and it says, "Hey, Fred, this is so-and-so with so-and-so." You know, you just keep on going. You know, they know my name. That's a ploy that they have. It gives them a foothold because they have an intimate knowledge. They know who you are. It insinuates that they know me and I'm their friend or something like that. And so if that's the case, surely I'm going to buy something from them, right? It gives you an indication. That's the psychology behind that ploy. Knowing someone's name gives you a sense of intimacy and a connection with them immediately. But the name of God, the name that God writes on us, is one that He knows and that only He knows. And there is an importance behind God having His name put on us, because when that's the case, when His name is written upon us, there's no mistaking of who we belong to. My name is Fred E. Carpenter Jr. There isn't no doubt that I'm my daddy's son. I was named after him. We have a name, God's own name, written, stamped upon us. We belong to Him. Guys, you belong to God now. Your name, His name, is imprinted upon your heart. You are His. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you are His as well. Finally, at the empty tomb, we find a new song. Revelation 5:9 says, when it's talking about the four living creatures and the 24 elders, it says, and they sang a new song. Well, I was thinking, there's really three, I could think of three occasions in particular that made you just want to sing a lot of times, or hum or whistle or whatever it might be. One of them, the first one is when you're sad. Anybody ever sing? Kind of, you think of a song that just speaks to you when you're sad. You know, there's a whole genre of music called the blues that's written out of sadness. Makes people sing. You know, when we think about times, and at times when there's death in our midst, sometimes, a lot of times, there are songs that really just bring us comfort and security and peace during those times. This past Thursday and Friday, at our Tenebrae service, if you didn't make it here to that service, it was fantastic. The spiritual connection that brings to the Good Friday experience and the Maundy Thursday experience. But the songs that we sang there are sad, a somber nature because of what happened, because of Jesus's because of His betrayal and His trial and His beating and His crucifixion. All of those things led us to the point of, you know, kind of a sad time. And the music was sad. We also tend to sing when we're happy. You know, weddings. That's a good time to sing. And there's joyous songs there, at least temporarily. And there's other times. When we get a raise. You ever went in and your boss told you, says, you're getting a raise today. I just want you to know that. Boy, you want to go off away from there whistling and singing a good tune on that, don't you? You ever, in times past, or maybe you still are doing that, if you're dating or anything, you ask this girl out, or this you had this guy ask you out that you were hoping would, and you got a date, and you just go away singing because you're just happy. There's joy there. We can sing because we're happy. The third place, the third occasion it brings us to a point of singing is when we're praising God. Maybe it's for an answered prayer that we've experienced. Maybe it's for our own salvation or the salvation of someone that we've been praying for a long time. Maybe it's because we were driving down the road and we saw a rainbow or we were at the beach and watched a sunset. You know, those kind of things. We can praise God for those situations. It's in the setting of praising God that we have a new song, a new way of praising. Not because of some temporary deliverance from an adversity that's come our way, but because of God's eternal provision of a sacrifice that meets His demand for righteousness. Because of the empty tomb, we have a new song of thanksgiving to God for worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. At the empty tomb, folks, we find that all things have become new. I read a story about this little girl. She was orphaned at a very young age, 6 or 7 years old. Her parents were tragically killed in a car accident. She didn't have any grandparents. She didn't have any brothers or sisters, no aunts or uncles. She was truly left alone when her parents were killed. She was placed in foster care. Unfortunately, the family that she was placed with seemed to be more concerned about the check that the government issued on a weekly or monthly basis than with loving this child. Now, they did provide for her basic physical needs, but the atmosphere in the house was cold and impersonal. The little girl was left for hours on end to sit alone in her room, her little attic room that they had for her. With little to do and no friends at all, this little girl soon, and sitting by the window in her attic bedroom, there was a tree outside there that stretched up to the window, and she soon made friends with a little squirrel that frequented the limbs just outside her window. She began to take a little bit of food from the table as she was able to slip it away, some bread or maybe a piece of fruit, an apple or something like that, a piece of apple, and feed the squirrel each day. One day, the little girl was talking to her only friend, the squirrel, and the woman heard somebody talking and thought the little girl must have had somebody in the room with her. She burst in through the door, expecting to find the little girl with someone in there, and to her surprise, it was just her talking to the squirrel. Well, she went over and slammed the window down and told the little girl to never, ever do that again. She left the room and she waited outside thinking that this little girl was going to throw a tantrum or just really have an angry outburst of some kind. Instead, nothing happened. And peeping through the crack in the door, the woman saw the little girl bent over her desk, writing very diligently in large block letters. She watched as the little girl finished her writing and then folded the note up several times. She put on her jacket, went down the steps, and the woman hid in the hallway. As she went down the stairs, followed her down, the little girl went outside and went to the tree. She grabbed a hold of a low-hanging limb, pulled herself up, and reached up into the tree and placed the note in the fork in the tree. When the woman's husband got home, she had him get the ladder and go down and take the note out from the tree branch. And when she opened it and read it, she was amazed at what the little girl had written. The little girl had written just one simple line. Whoever finds this, I love you. Folks, that's what God has done in our path to the empty tomb. He has sent Jesus, filled with God's love, sent Him ahead of every difficulty that we might have in life, and sent Him to a world that didn't receive Him, that turned on Him, that killed Him, abandoned Him, and laid Him in a grave for dead. But at the empty tomb, folks, we have God's love letter to each one of us that says, whoever finds this, I love you. Folks, we're at the empty tomb today. God loves you. Amen.